Well, let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you might now speak to us. You might fill our minds and our hearts with Jesus so that we might live for him this week. Amen. Well, let me ask you, are you only a Sunday Christian? Well, welcome back to Ephesians. We've been seeing how this letter sets out God's master plan for everything, how all his purposes and plans for this world will be summed up and fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is at work fixing all the brokenness and mess of this world and is working towards bringing in a new world forever, a heavenly world. And if we're in the church, his people, then we're included at the heart of that great plan. For we are the heavenly people in Jesus, a heavenly people for a heavenly world to come. And Paul has been saying that if we're in the church, well, everyone inside the church is there on an equal footing, equally valued and loved by God, no matter who we are, whatever our background, however messed up our lives might seem. But that raises a big question. And towards the end of this letter, Paul's answering that question, which is, what about relationships where there's some kind of order in the relationship, where one person kind of leads the other? What happens there? And we've been looking at those over the last few weeks. If you've been with us, we've looked at wives and husbands. We've looked at children and parents. And this week, well, we're going to be looking at slaves and masters. And in all three sets of those relationships, Paul's been, his key message has been, yes, you need to follow that other person. You need to submit in those relationships, but to do it out of respect for Jesus. So here is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying, as we submit to one another, so we do that as part of submitting to Christ. And if we do that, then we'll be filled more and more with the Spirit, he says. Be filled more with Jesus. We'll grow as Christians. And so it's a wonderful thing which comes out of us submitting to one another. But today we come to this tricky subject of, well, slaves and masters. And as we come to this topic and we heard that reading, I guess for many of us it will raise questions. It raises the question, does Paul support slavery? And on a first glance, it might sound like that. Maybe you're listening in today and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't count yourself as that. Well, welcome to you. And maybe it's stuff like this which has put you off accepting the Bible's message. Well, I don't want to duck this issue, and it's come up today, so let's have a think about it. I guess it's doubly important at the moment, isn't it, with the whole Black Lives Matter protest going on in the news. My home city is Bristol, and the other week we hit the news because the statue there of Edward Colston, who was a slave trader who got filthy rich and then used his money on lots of projects in the city of Bristol. Well, his statue was taken and dropped into the harbour water in Bristol. In fact, one of my houses at school was named after him, that he was that kind of important in the city, I guess. Now, what would Paul say about all that? Well, let me give you a few kind of headline points, which I think are important to hear. First of all, when Paul talks about slaves, we mustn't immediately think of the kind of transatlantic slave trade. You'll notice, even if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you've probably got a footnote in your Bible which has a little note next to the word slaves and says at the bottom, or can be translated, servants or bond servants. The people Paul's talking about are really household servants who were bound to one household for life. Now, back in the first century, much of the population of the Roman Empire were actually such people, were household servants like that. They were often honoured servants, well treated and supplied with food and shelter. Often their lot actually was better than the lot of someone who was, well, free. Now, that's not to say that many of them didn't get badly treated. In fact, as we're going to see in a moment, Paul wants to take on that issue of badly treating household servants. And it's also not to say that Paul didn't encourage such servants to try and win their freedom if that became an option. In fact, Paul explicitly says, earn your freedom if you can, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So have a look at that later if you like. Also, elsewhere, Paul says, he condemns slave traders. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And if you thought maybe particularly about racism, slightly different, I know, to slavery, but the issue in the Black Lives Matter thing and all the protests going on there, well, think just what we've seen already in Ephesians. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 how he saw his life mission to build a multi-ethnic and a multicultural church. And he just would not tolerate any racist attitudes or comments in church. No putting down, say, the food or culture of another church, and no seeing people of colour as less gifted or able or less valued. All are equal members of Jesus. So given all that is what Paul says elsewhere, what do we make of what Paul says here and what we just had read to us? Well, let me say that what Paul's saying here is actually revolutionary. It might not seem like that to us, but it was revolutionary back then. You see, there were other secular household codes in the ancient world which talked about things like marriages and parenting and how to be a master of your household servants. But what Paul does here is unusual. He wants to speak to the servants themselves, and he treats them as responsible persons. He dignifies them. What's more, what Paul says to them flows out of what he's been saying all the way through Ephesians. Let's think about this for a moment. Paul has been saying in Ephesians that we, if we're Christians, are in a now and a not yet situation. As Christians belong to a new humanity in Jesus, in him we're a heavenly people for that heavenly world to come. Yet for a short time, for this life, we find ourselves living in this world. So let's just glance back to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying is, even though we are living here on earth right now, at the same time, it's like we are seated with Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus up there, and we're joined to him by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We live in a now and a not yet situation. And so on this issue of household servants, Paul is not so much interested in changing our lot in this world as he is interested in getting us to live for the world to come. And let me say that that stands behind what he says here to slaves and masters. Now, we're going to see more on that in a little while. Maybe there's still more questions you have about this whole slaves masters thing. Well, do drop me a line if you want to talk about that more. But let's now ask the question, how is this relevant to us? Well, the most obvious application to us from this passage is about employment, isn't it? Whether we're a boss or manager at work, whether we maybe employ someone to do cleaning or gardening, or whether we ourselves are employed to do work and a job. But of course, I think the applications go much wider than that. You see, the principle here is that being a Christian floods out into all of life. I mean, he's telling Christian slaves and Christian masters that even if no one else is a believer in your household where you live, that you need to live as a Christian. You see, what we've been seeing about being a heavenly people reaches out beyond our church, beyond our Christian household, if that's our situation, out into, well, what we would call the secular world. Whether that is, well, the workplace, or whether it's the scout group, or Lowestoft players, or the rugby team. He's saying, don't be a Sunday-only Christian. We've already had it back in chapter 5, verse 20. He said that we're to give thanks to God in everything, in the name of Jesus, for everything. Claim it all for him. There's been no kind of dividing up my life into the sacred part and the secular part. No, it doesn't work like that. There's no Christian part and non-Christian part. The whole of life is to be lived with Jesus in mind. We're to be a heavenly people in all of life. And what's the key to this? Well, in our reading, the key is this, isn't it? That we're to keep looking to Jesus. We're to keep looking to our Master in heaven. And as we're going to see, he says the same thing to servants and to masters. Look to Jesus, for he is your Master in heaven. You see, we've seen how Jesus is the center of God's master plan for everything, how he has been raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand. We said that in our creed. We read it in Ephesians 2. He is seated at God's right hand. He's in heaven right now, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he is the one we should keep our eyes fixed on. He is the one who's going to sort everything out and bring in that heavenly world to come. So yes, you live your life on earth right now. And well, you're going to have earthly work with earthly bosses. But whatever your lot is in life, live for your Master in heaven, because your future is with him. So if you want to live out your identity as a member of this heavenly people, keep your eyes focused on your heavenly Master. Well, let's now get in with that long introduction done. Let's now get into the details. And we're just going to finish really with two applications. We've got an application towards those who are workers and an application towards those who are bosses. Okay, so here we go. Christian workers, do what your boss says. Verses 5-8. Paul's instruction, doesn't it, comes in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Paul's saying, do what your earthly master says. In fact, in whatever sphere of life, if someone has authority over you, then do what they say. The fear and trembling bit is talking about respect, knowing that Jesus is watching. So that's the basic instruction. But what we need to notice is Paul's logic, his gospel logic, running through these verses. Now let me summarize it up as this. Workers, do what your boss says with heart integrity, because your real boss is Jesus and he will reward all of us. Well, let's kind of go through that step by step. You see, it's in this logic we're going to see the real difference it means to belong to Jesus in the workplace. So first of all, he's saying, do what your boss says with a sincere heart. Now that's talking about integrity and having kind of pure motives. And he explains verse 6, negatively, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. He's saying, don't just do something to keep your boss happy or to get him off your or her off your back. Don't be job worthy, doing the kind of minimum to keep your job. Instead, he says, verse 6, serve from the heart. Do what your boss says gladly and wholeheartedly, literally from the soul, obey him or her. Paul is calling us to do what our boss says with a heart integrity. Now, it's such a heart integrity. It means, isn't it, that we don't mislead people, we don't get angry, we don't, well, become lazy, we don't overwork. We have that through and through integrity in our heart. Now, when that happens, well, what comes as a result? Well, actually, you may well be less likely to get promoted. If your work context is people kind of climbing over each other to get up the ladder, and if you're expected to kind of bend the rules or kind of tell that lie to bag that sale, well, you may not get promoted so easily. But what is likely to happen is you're likely to become the rock of your work team. You'll secretly earn people's respect. They'll notice. They'll notice that you are the one who can be trusted. People will know that they can rely on you, that you're not kind of two-faced, saying one thing to one person and something to someone else, that you don't let people down, that you don't change the topic in that you do change the topic in conversations when it becomes about gossip. You won't talk negatively about people behind their backs, that you care for people. You see, if you're worried about being promoted, then, well, why? As I said, Paul is less interested in changing our lot in life and is more interested in us living Christian lives. And we say, well, doesn't Jesus want to get me promoted so that I can use my influence for him in a much bigger way? Well, Paul says, Jesus is your boss in heaven with all things under his control. And that means he's more enabled to get you promoted if he wants you to. If you think it's a good thing for you to be promoted, pray and leave it in his hands. So let's aim to be the person who can be trusted. Let's aim for that heart integrity in the workplace. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Just notice how working for Jesus is the motivation which comes up again and again in these verses. Let me read them again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You see, in this world, your boss may be a great boss to work for or a lousy boss. But Paul says, well, we don't work for them ultimately. We work for Jesus. And we can have that heart integrity because we work for him. Paul is saying, what we are on Sundays is what we are to be on Mondays. All that Paul's been saying about what it means to be this new humanity in Jesus, we're to bring that as much as we can into our workplace. We saw in chapter 4 how he said, do not lie, do not sin in your anger, forgive that annoying person and all loads of other stuff. And well, if you're in Jesus, you are to bring that into your workplace. That's what heart integrity is about. You are the same person in whatever context you might be in. Be the same person on Monday as you are on Sunday. And if you do that, Jesus will reward you. That's where the logic ends, isn't it? Verse 8, he talks there about rewards. You see, he's talking about that future day when we will meet Jesus face to face. And on that day, Jesus will give us a crown of glory that matches how we have served him in this world. And nothing in this world escapes Jesus' gaze. He sees it all. He sees the good and the bad. He sees what's done publicly and what's done privately. He sees our outward actions and the motives of our hearts. And when he welcomes us into that heavenly world to come, he will reward each of us according to our faithful service of him. And Paul's saying, let that future reward motivate us in this life. See, whatever we might have to put up with in this life, even if we get on treated unfairly sometimes at work, well, we can live for Jesus, knowing that it will all be sorted out on that final day. So live for Jesus. So that's what Paul then wants to say to workers. Workers, do what your boss says with heart integrity, because your real boss is Jesus. And in the future, on that last day, he will reward each of us. And then secondly, bosses, Christian bosses. Verse 9, treat your workers well. You see, what Paul wants to say to bosses and managers is, well, it's much shorter, but it's no less radical and important. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. It's striking, isn't it, that the same motivation is given to Christian masters and to Christian servants. Whether we're at the top, a head teacher, a CEO of a company, or whether we are at the bottom, as it were, someone on a minimum wage or 0 hours contract, we are to have the same motivation because we have the same boss in heaven. And it's striking, isn't it, because so much of what Paul's been saying and unpacking of what it means to be this new humanity in Christ is that, well, this new humanity is made up of people of all stages and ages and all walks of life and all cultures. We're all part of it. We've been seeing that, haven't we? We've been seeing how, well, it's people from different nations and cultures, how it's women and men, how it's children and adults, and how, well, here it's slaves and masters. All are part of the church. And it's tempting often to, well, look down on other people. I think we can do this if we're adults. We can look down on children. And maybe it's a danger in our church services when we send the children over the road into their groups that we can start seeing them as less important members of our church family. And we can do the same with adults as well. We can look down on other adults. We can think, well, they haven't got up to my standards in life and I'll look down on them. But Paul says, verse 8, that Jesus is the master of slave and free, whatever our lot is in life. And so if you're a boss or a manager, you need to watch. You don't start thinking like that, that you start kind of looking down on other people. We're all on the same footing in the church. And that's revolutionary, isn't it? I told you Paul was being revolutionary here. Slaves and masters are put on an equal footing. And then end of verse 9, Paul will show, Jesus will show no favoritism or partiality on the final day. John Lang was a Christian who owned the construction company Lang. You probably heard of them. And even though he could have been very, very rich, he only ever took a modest salary. There was a man who knew that he was serving Jesus and that he could give away his money to lots of great things because he was living for the world to come. What drove him was a heavenly reward. And well, that is a model for us, isn't it? We're to be a heavenly people living for a heavenly agenda. And that's the attitude that all Christian bosses and managers should have. Paul says it should ripple out into the way that you treat workers under you. Verse 9, don't threaten them, he says. Don't treat them harshly or unfairly. Don't bully them in whatever way. You see, sometimes we'll be tempted to forget the people who work for us. We're human beings. We'll be tempted to put the profit margin or getting that project completed by the deadline. We'll be tempted to put that ahead of their interests and their welfare. Do you find that? I find that when the pressure's on, I switch into a task-orientated mode and I don't treat people in the way I should. Well, Paul says, Christian bosses, treat your workers well. Remember that they are people, and people are more important than tasks and outcomes. Remember their birthdays. Make sure they're not overworking. Encourage them to take holidays. Don't text them on their day off. If they're in hospital, visit them. If they've been bereaved, send them a card. And your workers will notice that. They will want to know, well, what difference? Where's that coming from? And the heavenly agenda, well, you'll be able to start pursuing that in your earthly work as you witness to Jesus. So then, whether you are a worker or a boss, all this, well, I'm not pretending it's always going to be easy, but what an opportunity it gives. What an opportunity it gives to shine a light out for Jesus, to show the world what being truly human is meant to be like, what being a people of the future is like. What an opportunity to grow in Jesus as we submit to one another. Because we submit to Jesus, what an opportunity to grow in him and to be filled with the Spirit. So as that book says, you know, if you ever come across it, thank God for Monday. That Monday is a great opportunity to put all this into practice and to live for Jesus and to fulfill his calling on our lives. And if you're not currently in the workplace, well, I hope you now can see what you need to be praying for those who are in the workplace. Pray for them. They are our frontline troops. So let's pray for them every day. Amen.